As we continue our study tonight regarding deacons, if you will be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking there at the qualifications that are given of deacons. When I made the comment this morning about how many young men we have, I didn't mean to be implying by that deacons have to be young men. I don't want that to be taken as a qualification. But I am making the comment that we are well blessed with a lot of young men. And I'm sure that of them, many will be deacons. But I sure didn't mean to be saying that you had to be a young man to be a deacon. Older men can be a deacon also. In fact, some of the deacons we have are already in that category, and I'm very thankful for them as well. I'm thankful for this whole congregation, old and young. We've got a good mix of people. We've got children, young people of all kinds, and I'm very thankful for that to be the situation. So as we look at our qualifications tonight now, we're going to look here at 1 Corinthians 3, and do I just need to push the button here to get it on the screen? Okay. Oh, turn the projector on. How about that? Okay. This morning, when I talked to you about the deacons, I made the point that the word from which deacon comes has different meanings, but all of them basically go back to the idea of a servant, an assistant, a minister, and we looked at the different ways that the word is found in the New Testament. But one of those ways is the idea of one who is a regular part of a congregation, such as at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul addresses the letter there to the elders and deacons. Okay, so if you'll look with me now here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll just take in order the things that are said of the deacons. And on these qualifications, the first point is that they are to be grave. Deacons in like manner must be grave. And we said this morning that the word grave means to be venerated for character, honorable. In other words, this is a man who has work to have, good character, to be an honorable person. Another qualification mentioned, not double-tongued. And literally, this means not to be one who says one thing with one person and then another to another person with the intent of deceiving. But this is a person who is an honest person, a person of integrity. A qualification also that is mentioned here is not given to much wine. Now, when this says not given to much wine, it is not saying you can be given to a little bit. It's just saying you are not to be addicted to this. And so it's not commenting that you can have a little bit. It is merely making the point you are not to be addicted to it. So this person to be chosen to be a deacon must be one who is not addicted to wine. He must not be greedy of filthy lucre. In both the case of an elder and in the case of a deacon, it may be necessary for them to deal with money and possessions that actually do not belong to them. So it is important that they be men who have self-control and who are not greedy of filthy lucre. This must not be something that motivates them and actually guides them through life. That must not be one of the guiding principles of their lives. So not greedy of filthy lucre. And filthy lucre is an expression that means ill-gotten gain. Ill-gotten gain. In other words, there's nothing wrong with money. But if the money is ill-gotten, if it is gotten in a way that is not honorable, if it is stolen or if it is defrauded or if it is extorted from someone, then it is filthy lucre. It is money that is ill-gotten and should not at all be, a child of God should not at all be guilty of loving filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, the mystery here, you remember that in the New Testament, the word mystery means what formerly was not revealed, but now it has been revealed. So the mystery of the faith here just refers to the gospel. the revelation of God. So that's the point that's being made, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It's a person who is walking in the ways of God in a good conscience. As Paul said in Acts 23:1, I have lived before God in all good conscience. And that was because Paul always sought to do what he believed he ought to do. He lived in accord, the very best he knew how, with the standards that he embraced, the New Testament and so on. Now, when he made that statement, he was talking about even during the time he had lived as a Jew, but he had been sincerely diligent in keeping the principles he thought he ought to do. So the man who is to be a deacon is one who has been holding the principles of the gospel in a pure conscience. And then he says, let these also first be proved. The word proved means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize. That is, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. And the way this is done is not by just one very intense effort, but over a period of time. As someone lives among us, or whoever it may be, lives his life in such a way that you observe that life and you see he is for real. So the idea there is let them first be proved. Let them have the time to show and for you to have time to observe that they are for real and so on, that they are genuine and all of that. And then let them serve as deacons if found blameless. Now the same point is made about elders. The bishop must be blameless. And we have explained in the scriptures that blameless does not mean you have never in your life sinned. But it means that there is no charge that may be laid at your feet that you have not dealt with. So here is a person who has dealt with the mistakes in his life or whatever it may be. He has dealt with them in the proper way. And therefore, he is in the situation that he cannot be called to account for something like that. He is unreprovable, unaccused, blameless. And so that is what the word means here. So we're looking at men who live a good life. They live a life in which they are conscientious and have tried to live in such a way that even if they make a mistake, they have sought to deal with that mistake. Also, they are to be husbands of one wife. Now, sometimes someone might say, well, what if he's not married? Well, it's hard for him to be the husband of one wife if he's not married. So there's nothing else that can be said about that. Yes, he's got to be married because you can be the husband of one wife without being married. Now, sometimes we get to looking behind these qualifications. And sometimes we say, well, now this is why he required this. Well, I may or may not know why God required a qualification. But whether I know or not does not give me any right to set that qualification aside. And as we consider the qualifications of deacons, we need to remember this principle with regard to elders and deacons. There are those that I've heard that express it almost as if that if the elders collectively have all the qualifications, then it is not important whether each elder has all the qualifications. And some would say the same thing about the deacons. Well, if you take that idea, then you could take any one of the qualifications and, for example, in verse 3, 1 Timothy 3:3, no brawler. So you're not supposed to have, your elders are not supposed to be brawlers. So if most of them are not brawlers, you can put up with that one or two that's a brawler. Would we want to accept that conclusion? Or we could have several of them, most of them are not lovers of money, so it's okay for us to have that one that is a lover of money. And so on. So we could say deacons, most of them are grave, so we can have the one that's flippant instead of grave. And most of them tell the truth, they have integrity and so on. So the one that is a liar, he's double-tongued, he'll say one thing to one person and another thing to the other. No, the idea is not that we cannot have a collective group of deacons or a collective group of elders that among them have all the qualifications. No, each one must have those qualifications. So, when he's talking about these qualifications here, there is absolutely no sense of saying that as long as the collective group of elders or the collective group of deacons have all the qualifications among them, that then the requirements here are satisfied. Now, the point here, these are guidelines for selecting men. See that? These are guidelines for selecting men so that these are the kind of men that are to be selected. So they are to be husbands of one wife. And then the verse says, skip down to, we're in verse 12 now. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. The word ruling here means to be over, to superintend, to preside over. In other words, it's exactly the situation described for a husband who is to be the head of his wife and is to be the head of his household. So he is to rule over his children and his own house well. Now before, we've studied the idea of whether one child would suffice. And I believe that the language there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 would allow the idea of one child. Because you've got here deacons. Now, among deacons, here's a general rule given. What are they to do? They're to rule their own children. They're also to rule their own houses. So if you have deacons ruling houses, that doesn't mean that each deacon must have houses, literally. But it means that deacons, as a general rule for deacons. Now, that doesn't mean that you can have the group of deacons. No, I'm not saying that. But the rule given is for deacons. All deacons, any deacons. Deacons are to rule their houses. Well, that means each deacon is to rule his house. And so the same parallel exists, that generally the idea is deacons are also to rule their children. And therefore, the parallel would suggest that whether that deacon has one child or more than one child, then he can fit that qualification. Now, very few of our people will be in that category anyhow. And you know what? What I have observed over the years is that there will usually be more attention focused on that one point than any of the other things. And that is something I really wish that we could avoid. And so obviously I'm not saying avoid talking about that qualification because I have talked about it. But we need to realize that these other qualifications are at least equally substantial with that one. And we need to be very concerned with all of them. So I believe that the language of verse 12 would allow a deacon to have one child as well as having more than one child. I think that whether it's one or several, it would fit the idea there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12. All right, so they are to rule their children and their own house as well. Absent from the qualification of deacons is anything requiring their children to be believers. Now, when it talks about elders, it does require their children to be believers. But with regard to the deacons, there is nothing that requires them to be believers, nothing in the language. All that is required of deacons is that they rule their houses well and that they rule their children well. But it does not say that they must be believers. And so we need to observe that. What is required of the deacon is that they rule their own children and their own houses well. In other words, have them in control. Just like we talk about men who are living Christians with the idea that someday they may be deacons. And we make the point that you should seek to be grave. You should seek not to be double-tongued and so on. Not just because you want to be a deacon, but because this is the way a man ought to live. In the same way, children should submit to their parents, certainly should submit to their father, not primarily because So daddy can be a deacon. So daddy can be an elder. But at the same time, children, you need to realize that you do play a part in helping your parents in situations like this. There is a mutual responsibility between parents and children. The parents are to teach and guide the children, but as you children get older, you become more conscious of your own ability to obey or disobey your parents. And it becomes a thing that you can consciously do. So I want to encourage children to remember that you need to cooperate with your father, with your mother. And as we're talking about men here to be deacons, cooperate with your father so that he will be able to rule his own house and rule his children well. Same point is made of wives. Chief reason why a wife ought to be subject to her husband is because the Bible says that she is to be in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. But at the same time, by her working with her husband in this way, then she enables him to be qualified. It's just a matter of which comes first, the cart or the horse. And we want to be sure that we're seeking to do what we do for the right reasons. But in doing those things, we do help men who are fathers and husbands to qualify to be elders and deacons. All right, now then, let us add this point that we want to emphasize. In choosing men to be appointed as deacons, remember that these are not those who rule, tend, oversee, or feed the flock. I'm simply wanting us to make sure of that. There are reasons for this. And one is some misconceptions that are sometimes found among brethren. Misconceptions found in the world, as some denominations elevate the elder and make him, like some of the denominations, they call their preacher elder. And he actually runs things. He's in charge. He runs things. And then the deacons are elevated to the position more nearly like that of elders, except they're not really. So in order to be sure that we understand what the Bible says about this, we need to understand that what it says is the elders oversee. They tend, they rule, they guide. But none of that language is used of a deacon. So it is a matter of occupying the position that God has established. And when we're dealing with any of these, remember, these are not things we came up with. And as I am talking to you about this, I am trying my best not to tell you merely what I think, but I'm telling you what the text says and looking at the meaning of those words. And so we're letting the Spirit instruct us. We're letting the Spirit tell us what we need to observe and so on. So the arrangement of God is that those who are deacons are not those who rule, tend, oversee, or feed the flock. And then I actually had this point in the lesson. Being an older man is not part of their qualification. Now, in other words, you don't have to be. An elder must be an older man by definition. That is not the case with deacons. So older men may be deacons, but younger men may be deacons as well. But among elders, the very word itself, the very word elder, suggests one who is older. So we need to note that also, because when you are filling out those papers and suggesting people, you must be careful that in your mind you're remembering that we are not selecting elders, we are selecting deacons, and the qualifications differ on them. So we can have men to be deacons who could not be elders. So we want to bear that in mind. The qualifications of the deacon do imply that they are to be known, that their track record is good, and that they are to be good men spiritually. Because if they are not known, and if their track record is not known, then you cannot carry verse 10 out. Let these also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. So that's the reason why we make this observation. They are to be known, their track record is known, they are to be good men spiritually. And that's because the other things that are said of them here are things that describe a spiritually good person. As we pointed out a little bit earlier, having believing children is not specified as part of their qualifications. And it must be remembered that they are helpers, they are assistants to the elders, they are not junior elders. They are to be good men, faithful men, men not enslaved to wine, men who cannot be accused of any wrongdoing, men whose families are under control instead of wild and uncontrolled. And we need to understand that it is a good possibility that there may be more qualified men than are needed. I don't know how that will work out. I don't have any way to determine that. When you fill the papers out and you list possibilities for deacons, then those will be compared and so on. I don't know how that will work out. There is no way that I or anyone else can guarantee who will be chosen. We're going to go through the process here and we will see. But we have so many that there might be someone who is not chosen. And I sure would not want you to get your feelings hurt about that. Because remember, I'm not the one who's putting them up. The elders are not the ones putting men up to be deacons. You are the ones putting them up and suggesting the name. Just like the apostles told the brethren at Jerusalem, look ye out from among yourselves. That's what we're doing. We're looking out from among ourselves. Men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, just as was the situation there. Because full of the Holy Spirit there did not mean they were able to work miracles. But it meant that they were men who were influenced and thoroughly guided by the Holy Spirit. So, it'll be a practical matter of who has more time or who desires or does not desire. We'll have to factor all of those things in. We need to bear in mind that the choice of men who do not meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 will result only in problems and embarrassment. I don't really anticipate that problem here, but I think it is necessary to say that because I have been some places where that was done. I have been some places where it was done on purpose. But we need to do this as we do all things for the Lord in a spirit of love, in a spirit of honor and integrity and sincerity. So we need to be very careful. We need to pray about this. And in praying about this, we need to pray that the Lord will guide us to be honest and objective in our considerations. And then another thing that I want to point out here. Remember what your sheet says toward the bottom. And basically that is, please contact any man you list to be sure he is willing to serve. So be sure and do that. When you think of the ones that you want to put down, be sure and ask them if they will be willing to serve. Because if they tell you that, no, I just don't, I'm not going to be able to at this time or whatever, then there is no need to put that name down. Instead, choose the name of another who would be willing. So I really want to encourage you to do that. Contact any man you list to be sure that he is willing to serve. And then something for all the men who will be chosen. Men, remember that for you to accept the position of deacon, you must feel that you meet the qualifications given and that you have the time and the willingness to do the work that is required. And it does take time. You can ask the men who are already deacons about the time it takes. And the elders, it takes time to do the work of an elder. It takes time to do the work of a deacon. So this is not an honorary position. None of these works is an honorary position. It is a work that carries a load with it and a willingness to do what is required. Choosing deacons is an important thing, and Scripture needs to be respected, must be respected. But remember that deacons are not elders, and their qualifications are not as stringent. as those of men who feed and lead the flock. So let's do this task with the same peace and harmony that characterized the Jerusalem church, as they were told to look out seven men. Now, I'm not saying that the seven men chosen in Acts 6 were deacons in the full sense of the word that we find here in 1 Timothy 3. They are not called deacons in Acts 6. Nor is there anything said about their being married. In fact, the facts given about them indicate that at least at that time, some of them were not necessarily married. So I'm not saying they were, and that they were deacons. But there are some interesting parallels, and there are some interesting points, such as the fact the multitude looked them out from among them. Those who were in charge of the congregation at that time, it was the apostles in Jerusalem. They did not select them, they told the multitude to select them. And when they told the multitude to select them, they gave the multitude some guidelines to go by. And so the multitude selected them and put them forward, and the apostles appointed them. And so these are some things for us to keep in mind in the course of this process. And we're doing this so that we can further the work of the Lord in the church here. That's what we're wanting to do. And Freddie read you the various jobs and things that are to be done. And I'm sure that there are not only those jobs, but even more that eventually may need to be done. So it's a good time. And I thank God for this time. I want to encourage us all to keep working, finding people that we can study with, convert, and help the church to grow. That's what we're wanting to do. Help as many people get to heaven as we possibly can. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians. If that be the case, we want to call upon you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. These are the conditions of salvation. Lately, as I've been extending invitations, I've been moved more and more to say, remember that God has done the impossible so that you can do the possible. And in salvation, that's exactly the way it is. God has done the impossible so that you can do the possible. So if you're willing to do these things, you can be a Christian tonight. The greatest change ever in your life can take place tonight if you will do these things. If you are a child of God and you've not been faithful and you'd like to get your record set straight, you'd like to get your life straightened out tonight, then we encourage you to do that. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.